My name is Fred Wilgenberg, and I wrote the booklet, Peace Within Reach. This is a reading of Chapter 1. After this one, you can listen to other podcast episodes, which include readings of Chapters 2 through 8. Chapter 1. You are worth it. Unless we are acquainted, I probably don't know you personally. But I know you have great value. You are of great worth. I don't think that because I'm so caring. I know that because you are a human. As a human, unlike anything else in the world, you have the image of God in you. In Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27 of the Bible, God said, "Let us make people in our image, to be like ourselves." So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. Because of that, you can have a personal relationship with God in which you can talk to him in prayer. Having the image of God in you, you reflect the wisdom of God. You can think and make choices based on morality, unlike animals that do things only by instinct. Because you have God's image, God gives you, along with all other people, the responsibility to manage his world, his creation. Having God's image, you have the ability to either honor or disobey God. So, in comparison to animals, you are held to a higher standard before God. He counts on you. You are different from every person who has ever lived. The human body is made up of about 10 trillion cells. Each cell lives, and inside each cell there is a nucleus that is the cell's control center. The nucleus contains chromosomes that contain DNA. Every one of the 10 trillion cells in your body has the same DNA, and your DNA is different from every person who has ever lived. DNA is the carrier of genetic information within each cell. Your DNA makeup determines your blood type, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, and thousands of other characteristics. There has never been a person exactly like you. Psalm 139 of the Bible says this about God: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion in the dark of the womb." God knows you. He has known you every minute since the time you started growing in your mother's womb. You are unique and special. The preceding paragraphs may be frustrating to you and other listeners, especially if you disagree with what was written. I hope it will be helpful to listen for the next 15 minutes to my perspective as the author, which might surprise you. If you get bogged down by lengthy explanations, just skip down to the next part. My perspective. I grew up attending a private school which taught that God was the originator of all things as they are described in Genesis 1 and 2 of the Bible. In contrast, evolution is a theory which is not described in the Bible. The modern theory of evolution can be described in the following way. Life on Earth evolved gradually, beginning with one primitive species, perhaps a self-replicating molecule that lived more than 3.5 billion years ago. It then branched out over time, throwing off many new and diverse species. For most of my life, I disregarded the theory of evolution. Thinking of things within a context of millions and billions of years was incomprehensible. It seemed so huge and impersonal. At the same time, I was troubled by the discoveries of ancient fossils, including those of dinosaurs. A friend encouraged me to read the book Why Evolution is True by Jerry Coyne, an ecologist at the University of Chicago. Coyne explains that evidence of evolution is found mostly in the fossil record. Scientists have discovered ancient fossils of all ages, with the oldest showing early life to be quite simple, and the youngest fossils having more similarities to living species. Within fossils, scientists have discovered evolutionary change where one species of animal or plant has changed into another over time. Coyne highlights a number of other points in making his case for the theory of evolution. There is much evidence of natural selection acting in the wild. Species show genetic variation for many traits, which is evidence of evolution. If one considers the theory of evolution to be true, how did it all begin? Many people believe a Big Bang ultimately began the world. Here's a part of a description from well-respected physicist Stephen Hawking in his lecture, The Beginning of Time. All the evidence seems to indicate that the universe has not existed forever, but that it had a beginning about 15 billion years ago. The universe is not static, but expanding. Galaxies are moving steadily apart from each other. This means that they were closer together in the past, down to zero separation. The universe had a beginning about 15 billion years ago. At this time of the Big Bang, all the matter in the universe would have been on top of itself. The density would have been infinite. End of quote. It is interesting that Stephen Hawking acknowledges that there was physical material or matter of the universe, even at the beginning of the Big Bang. If the Big Bang was real, what originally created the physical material that expanded? Did God create it? The theories of evolution and the Big Bang are difficult for many of us to understand. It is even more difficult when the evolution theory explains how humans came to be. Evolutionist Jerry Coyne explains that, like nearly all other living organisms, humans evolved from an ancestor that was very different, such as from chimpanzees. That is not so challenging for people who believe that God is not real, such as Coyne. It can be very challenging if we believe in God, including that every human is specially made in the image of God. How can humans be unique in having God's image if, like other species, they evolved from a different, non-human ancestor? Francis Collins is a geneticist and a physician who led the Human Genome Project, an international collaborative research program with a goal of completely mapping and understanding all of the human genes. Collins describes himself as a theistic evolutionist. This is one who believes in God, in Jesus, but also believes that the origin of life is evolution, including for humans. Collins went from being an atheist to being a believer in God and in Jesus through reading C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Francis Collins describes the truth of the evolution theory for himself as he describes the process of evolution by natural selection, that is, naturally occurring mutations in DNA. As mentioned earlier, DNA is the carrier of genetic information within each cell. The mutations that fall in the more vulnerable parts of the genome are generally harmful and are thus rapidly culled out of the population because they reduce reproductive fitness. But on rare occasions, a mutation will arise by chance that offers a slight degree of selective advantage. That new DNA spelling will have a slightly higher likelihood of being passed on to future offspring. Over the course of a very long period of time, such favorable rare events can become widespread in all members of the species, ultimately resulting in major changes in biological function. End of quote. Francis Collins writes, "I found it difficult to imagine that there could be a real conflict between scientific truth and spiritual truth. Truth is truth. Truth cannot disprove truth." End of quote. Perhaps, but again, what about us humans? Some people, especially believers in God, are troubled by the suggestion that humans may have evolved from other species for at least three reasons. Reason number one, as earlier stated, the Bible describes that we are uniquely made in the image of God. Is that possible if we have evolved from a common ancestor like chimpanzees? Reason number two, it is seen as a denial of the existence of Adam and Eve, who are the first specific people described in the Bible, therefore a denial of their fall into sin. And sin will be defined and discussed more in chapter 2. Reason number three, if Adam and Eve and the fall into sin are denied, then the major message of the Bible about our need for God to redeem us from sin may be questioned. Old Testament scholar John Walton of Wheaton College seeks to help us work through questions raised in the above paragraph and to find some peace in being uncertain. He explains that in the Hebrew language, which was the original language of the Old Testament of the Bible, the word Adam in Genesis 1 verses 26 to 27 means humanity in general. In that passage, humans are described as made in God's image and called to be stewards over the rest of the creation. As well, those humans described in that passage may have been people who existed before the historical people, Adam and Eve. The Bible states in Genesis 2 verse 7 that the Lord God formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. According to Walton, the description of Adam being formed from the dust of the ground is a means of identity rather than as a physical description of material from which he was made, as was in Genesis 2 verse 7. He goes on to describe humanity. We are mortal, we are frail, we are earthy, we are dust. End of quote. Those interpretations allow for the possibility that humans may have evolved like the rest of living species, yet they are specially made in the image of God. Walton further describes that mortal humanity had a remedy that kept them from dying. It was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. However, in regards to the reality of their fall into sin, in Genesis 3, we read that the humans chose to sin. The ultimate consequence of their sin was death, because according to Genesis 3 verse 24, they were banished from the garden and therefore from eating of the tree of life. Since that time, the rest of us humans have also been subject to sin as well as death. Walton explains that Adam and Eve were real, historical people, but in the original Hebrew language, at least for Adam, his personal name was not used until Genesis 4 and 5. Scholar John Walton summarizes his teaching in quotes, "The view I offer says the Bible does not make claims that are necessarily at odds with science. I don't see a chasm between the Bible and science that either keeps people from coming to faith or leads people away from faith. That does not mean we have everything resolved. But concerning biological human origins, we have sometimes made the Bible say things that it was never saying." End of quote. Personally, I believe what Genesis states, what Genesis 1 states, that God created the heavens and the earth. He is the intelligent designer behind the amazingly detailed and complex world. He is the cause of life. As humans, we simply are uncertain about how exactly God did this. With much evidence discovered within fossil records and genetics, it seems increasingly unlikely that Moses intended to write an exact scientific account of the origination of the world when he wrote Genesis 1 and 2 around 1500 BC. Therefore, I believe the Big Bang and evolution theories can be in harmony with God as creator, rather than in opposition. Let's now talk about the Bible, which is defined as God's Word. The Bible is the most widely read book in the world. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 of the Bible, it is written, "All Scripture is inspired by God." This means that God breathed His Spirit on the writers of the books of the Bible to write what He desired to communicate to us. That verse then goes on to add that the Bible is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us what to do and what is right. Can it be proven that the Bible is God's Word and that it's trustworthy? No, not completely, but I will attempt to make a case. Like all other ancient books, the handwritten original of the Bible is not available, so we turn to the earliest manuscripts available. As more manuscripts, that is, ancient copies, are found, then the original can more accurately be reproduced. Regarding the New Testament portion of the Bible, there are more than 24,000 ancient handwritten copies of the New Testament in various ancient languages, including 5,300 known manuscripts in the original Greek language. In comparison, the 643 manuscript copies that exist of Homer's Iliad, a well-respected classic, is the most for any other ancient work. There are only 10 manuscripts ever found of Caesar's war commentaries, and 7 for Plato's tetralogies. Okay, but how early were the manuscript copies written in comparison to when the events in the Bible took place? That is, when were the originals written? One manuscript copy, John Ryland's papyrus, containing a few verses of the Gospel of John of the Bible, dates only some 35 years after the original was written by John. The Bodmer and Chester Beatty papyri, which contains a majority of the Bible's New Testament, dates only 100 to 150 years after the originals were written. In comparison, the next major ancient writing, that of author Virgil, has earliest manuscript copies having been written 300 years after the originals were written. The next ones, including Homer's Iliad, range from 500 to 1,000 years after the originals. Research has also shown a much higher degree of copying accuracy from ancient manuscripts of the Bible in comparison to ancient classics like Homer's Iliad or Mahabharata, a popular ancient religious book. As well, much evidence of archaeology has proven that events and places described throughout the Bible were there and did happen. Aside from the above information, as well as other kinds of ample evidence, I realize that it cannot be scientifically proven that God is the designer and manager of the world, against the thought that the world, with everything in it, has somehow evolved completely on its own to where it is now and it just continues by itself. But looking at all the evidence, such as an ordered solar system which keeps the Earth just far enough away from the sun so that we neither burn up nor freeze, or the fact that there are over 600,000 different kinds of insects, or that some animals have the ability to hibernate in the winter, staying alive for months without eating or drinking, all give me a strong faith that God, an incredibly intelligent designer, is behind it. Hebrews 11 verse 1 of the Bible defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. As well, I can't prove that the Bible is God's Word, but looking at the research that shows the Bible has a much higher degree of being an accurate, real copy of the original manuscripts in comparison to any other major ancient writings, and seeing in life how the Bible consistently rings true, gives me a strong faith that the Bible is God's Word for us. Some listeners are skeptical about belief in God and may desire more discussion and more arguments for belief in God than is provided in this book. My book, A Search for Common Ground, Let's Talk, offers broader, more diverse evidence and discussion on that subject. And that book can be found at Amazon.com and at my website, www.peacewithinreach.com. Here's just a few thought or discussion questions if they may be helpful. Question number one. It is a fact, scientifically, that you as a human are unique from all other people who have ever lived. There has never been a person just like you. How does that make you feel? If you are discussing this with others, how does that make you feel about the others? Question number two. all across a spectrum of understandings and belief, there will be disagreement with what was written about how things came to be and about the Bible. What is your belief about how things came to be and why? And what is your belief about the Bible and why? If you'd like to, please communicate questions, comments, or prayer needs publicly or privately at www.peacewithinreach.com. You can also visit my blog there.